Good morning. You got to love how kids' approach is to life. I mean, it's no wonder God calls us to come to him like little children. They just come up and they just want to tell you everything that, guess what? You know, I want to tell you a story right now. It's like, that's awesome. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you have called us to come to you like little children, Lord. And Father, I pray that each one of us would do that, Lord. We'd come to you and just be willing to tell you everything. And God, that we would be eager to hear what you have to tell us. And that would be our goal, Father, is to imitate you. I just pray that as I give this message, Lord, you would speak through me. And by your Holy Spirit, you would give life to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to take a look at a passage in chapter 6. Before we do that, I just want to point a few things out about the book of Ephesians. This book gives the church incredibly practical instruction on how to live the Christian life. It covers everything from knowing your place in Christ, to the importance of walking in unity, to putting off the old self, and it gives specific directives on how to live in love with one another. And then in chapter 5 of Ephesians, in verse 1, Paul gives the shortest but most powerful mini-sermon that he ever gave. In Ephesians 5:1, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Now, if you grasp what's being said in that statement, you'll see that by itself, it's enough to digest for a while. Paul is saying that after all the things he said in the previous chapters on how to live the Christian life, if you are to live that way, you'll be imitating God. Then he adds, as dear children. And children, at a certain age, you know, they have a way of imitating their parents. And as parents, we need to know that our kids are looking to us for direction. They're looking to us to see what life is all about and how to live it. So we too must look to God and imitate him. You know, don't look to the people around you, because people can always disappoint and let you down. But when you look to God, who makes no mistakes, he doesn't slip up, he doesn't get things wrong. He's the only one worthy of truly imitating and following. So in Ephesians, after Paul writes this amazing truth about imitating God, he continues to tell the church how to go about doing that. He gives the instruction to walk in love, to put away that which is not fitting for a child of God to participate in, and not to be deceived. So let's read that. Ephesians 5, 1 through 7. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talk nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Then Paul moves on to write about how we are to walk in the light as children of light. We are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to live wisely, redeeming the time, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And he continues just laying out truth after truth. And then he gets specific. He starts directing his messages specifically to individuals, wives, husbands, children, parents, bondservants, masters, principles which we can now apply to employees and employers. And then after all of that, after teaching the church at Ephesus how to live their lives before God, we get to chapter 6, verse 10. So let's read that all the way through verse 20. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, there's a lot in there. And what we're going to do over the next several Sundays is we're going to look at each one of these pieces of armor that Paul talks about. And we're going to look at what it means to put on the armor. As verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. And verse 13 says, take up the whole armor of God. Now, in verse 11, this English phrase, put on, comes from this Greek word, enduo, E-N-D-U-O, which means to put on or to clothe. Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Bible defines this in the sense of sinking into a garment. It's pretty neat language used here. And in Galatians chapter 3:27, we read this, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The New Living Translation words it this way, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. Now, I'm sharing the scripture with you this morning to show you this, where it talks about putting on Christ here in Galatians 3. That word for putting on is the same word used in Ephesians for putting on the whole armor of God. And the armor of God is just that. It's of God. There's no separation or distinction between being in Christ and putting on the armor. If you look at each piece of the armor, you'll find that it's not some material suit that you just throw on when you get up in the morning. The armor of God is given to us the moment we received salvation in Christ Jesus. The putting it on comes with living according to the Word of God and being led by the Holy Spirit. So throughout this series that we're going to be doing, we're going to get into the practical, the real life wearing of the armor of God. You see, putting on the armor, it's not a Sunday event or some prayer meeting thing. This is all day, every day. It's the way that God is calling us to live our lives before Him. Now, before we get to the first piece of the armor, I want you to notice that the scripture says, put on the whole armor, or take up the whole armor. And that's important to know. The scripture doesn't just say the armor of God, it says the whole armor of God. That phrase, whole armor, is translated from the Greek word panoplia. And this word means complete armor. It refers to a complete set of defensive and offensive weapons. It's the full resources that the Lord gives to the believer so they can successfully wage spiritual warfare. And I love this. When I was studying this out, I discovered that because we are given the whole armor of God, we do not fight for victory. We fight from victory, from His victory. The victory over the enemy belongs to and always will belong to Jesus Christ. And all those who belong to Christ, those who are in Christ, have been given that victory. When the enemy comes in and attacks, what he's trying to do is steal away what has already been won. You have the full armor of God. All of it. You have the whole thing. Now let's get into this here and see how each piece of this armor fits and why these pieces are given the names they're given and how we are to go about using or putting on this armor. Let's start with the first piece of armor mentioned, and that's in Ephesians 6:14. That the first part of that verse says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Now, we know when Paul wrote this letter, he was not writing in English. And that's why I often refer back to the Greek words to get the meaning of what Paul was saying. And in this case, our English phrase, "having girded your waist with truth," is in Greek, now bear with me, "perizonomi osphis aletheia," which literally translated says, "to gird the loin truth." Now, in English, we stick the word "with" in there because "to gird the loin truth" doesn't make any sense to us, so we say "with truth." So let's break this down a little deeper here. To gird, coming from this Greek word perizonomai, fully defined, it means to gird around, to gird myself generally for work or active travel. This is to put on something that you're going to need. You have a task at hand, so you put on, you gird yourself with the appropriate gear. If you're going to work on the car, you gird yourself with coveralls. If you're going to mow the lawn, you know, do you put on shorts and sandals? Anybody? You could, but you haven't properly girded yourself. Maybe some long pants and good shoes. You know, I remember when I was mowing the lawn one time, mowing the lawn, probably wearing shorts and sandals, and something just went flying, and it stuck into the fence, and it was a spoon. A metal spoon was out in the yard, and my son Joshua at the time was maybe 5 or 6, and he's standing right over there. And I think, wow, like he was not girded to have a spoon launched at him. So it just shows us how important it is to gird ourselves with the appropriate clothing. Another example, if you're going to be painting, what do? You gird yourself with some old clothes, something that you don't care about getting paint on. The kids in Sunday school this morning, they were painting some jars, making a universe in a jar, and they girded themselves with some old t-shirts. They put on the appropriate clothing because they were painting. They girded themselves with these shirts. Now, when we're done with these tasks we do, what do? We take off or we ungird that protective clothing and we put back on our regular clothes because we're done that job. That task is complete. But with what we're reading about here in Scripture, girding your waist with truth, the task doesn't ever end. Now, I'll talk more about that in a moment. Let's go to the next word in this phrase, girding yourself with truth. Where it says the waist in Ephesians 6:14, having girded your waist with truth, this word is osphos in Greek, and it means the loins. Properly used, it refers to the hip and the reproductive area. Now, if we turn to 1 Peter 1:13, turn with me there, we'll see this word used again. So 1 Peter 1:13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Peter's instruction is to gird up the loins of your mind. Now, this, of course, is a figurative statement. It's speaking of preparing and protecting your mind. The analogy of the loins of your mind is referring to the way that our minds are renewed by the Word of God. You see, our minds are where we think, so they're where our thoughts are formed. And a girded up mind, a renewed mind, will produce thoughts that line up with the way that God thinks, because the source of our renewed mind, the source of our renewed thinking, is His Word. On the other hand, if we don't gird up the loins or the reproductive area of our mind, we'll battle with thoughts that are far from the way that God thinks. So let's bring this back into girding our loins with the truth. The truth that we gird ourselves with is what? Or maybe a better question is, the truth is who? A very familiar verse, John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." So to gird your waist with truth is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Galatians 3:27. All who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. So if you are a born-again child of God whose faith rests in Christ alone, you have put on Christ. You are clothed with Christ. You have girded your waist with truth. You've girded up the loins of your mind. You have allowed the way you think to be formed by the Word of God instead of the philosophies and ideas of man. So then, why is Paul writing to Christians? Why is he writing to people who have the armor of God and telling them to put it on? Why is he telling them to gird your waist with truth? Aren't they already girded with truth? Aren't they already wearing the armor? As I said earlier, to put on or to wear the armor is to live like you're wearing the armor. So Paul is telling the church to live the life you've been given in Christ. Live it out. If we turn to 2 Timothy 2, 3 to 4, we'll see some of that instruction from Paul here. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 3 to 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So yes, Christians already have the armor of God, but to get entangled again in the affairs of this life, as it's worded here in Timothy, that's to live like you're not wearing the armor at all. Put on the armor. Take up the whole armor of God. Paul says to Timothy, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. That word entangled, it means to weave in or to entwine or to involve with. No one engaged in warfare gets weaved back into the affairs of civilian life. No child of the king gets entwined with worldly matters. No soldier of Jesus Christ gets involved in seeking out the pleasures of the world. Instead, gird your waist with truth. And in the analogy of wearing a suit of armor, we would say put on the belt of truth. And this putting on the belt of truth is not like how we would put on old clothes when we paint, because unlike painting, our reason for wearing the armor doesn't end. The task is not finished. We don't have other regular clothes that we get to put on when we're finished with the armor. We are to live wearing the belt of truth all the time. You see, Ephesians 6:13 says to put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. So even though as Christians we're in this ever-constant battle, it's not like at every single second of the day you're fending off, you know, the enemy, another attack of the enemy is just boom, boom, boom. Yes, there are those times when the battle is very real. And that's what's spoken of here when it says resist the enemy in the time of evil. Those times where it's just crazy and you're very aware that evil does exist. And Satan is pressing against you, trying his best to trip you up and confuse you into believing a lie. You need to be wearing the belt of truth, not then getting up to go put it on, you know, when those intense times of evil come. You are to be already prepared, already having put on the belt of truth. I heard this example of a homeowner who wakes up in the middle of the night to find that somebody has broken into his house. So the skinny little guy hops out of bed, and he grabs some weights that are on the floor, just collecting dust, and he just starts lifting weights. Now, is this really the time to start building the strength to get ready to fight this guy that's in your house? I mean, if you got the time, right? Of course not. In our Christian lives, we put on the belt of truth by living in the truth of God's word. And I just preached a message on this. It was the third message in our Household of God series, how we as the church are the pillar and support of the truth. And now here we are looking at this passage in Ephesians, which tells us to put on our armor, which includes wearing the belt of truth. So how do we wear this belt? Well, let's go through some scriptures that show us how to wear the belt of truth in everyday life. First one, Ephesians 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Now, this is obvious, right? Be at peace with one another. It should be obvious. But look at what it's saying. And by the way, this is God's word. This here is the truth that we are to wear like a belt around our waist. So look at what the truth says. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. This is a very deliberate action. This is on-purpose living. This is choosing to do all you can to be at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Making every effort, Paul says. This is wearing your armor. The opposite is to be against each other, or, you know, to try and undermine authority, or to purposely bring strife and conflict into the lives of those around you. And then to try to put on the belt of truth when the enemy comes in full steam, it's not going to be effective. Because it's as if you weren't wearing your armor at all. Another scripture here, another part of the belt, Ephesians 4:25. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. Now I think that we all know it's wrong to lie. But how many times do we alter the truth just a smidge? In order to make ourselves look better, or because, you know, we don't want to hurt somebody by telling them the truth. But the scripture's clear. Stop telling lies. Some versions say, put away lying, or put off lying. Like taking off old dirty clothes and putting on Christ, who is truth. We can't lie to one another and expect to walk in victory. As a church body, we can't be going around and saying one thing to this person, another thing to that person. We have to speak the truth all the time. Put away lying. Put on the belt of truth. Wear it all the time. And when the enemy comes with his trickery and his cunning, we'll be prepared. Here's another truth. Ephesians 5:10. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Sounds simple enough. But is this what we do every day? Do we examine what we're doing to see if we're worshiping God with our actions? Now, I'm not talking about getting silly, ridiculous here. You know, standing in front of the sink and asking God, Lord, I don't know if I should brush my teeth right now. Help me determine if this pleases you. No. And it's funny, but people, they do this kind of thing, right? It's ridiculous. The way you determine what pleases the Lord is to look into His perfect word and see what pleases Him. So when the enemy comes with his lying ways, trying to trick you into believing that maybe some ungodly activity is okay, you'll already be prepared. You will already know the enemy's lying to you because you've already determined, as the verse says, what pleases the Lord. You're already wearing the belt of truth. It's on. Now, let's cinch it up a little tighter. If we go down to verse 17 in Ephesians 5, we see a similar instruction to verse 10. Ephesians 5:17. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Again, this understanding comes from knowing the truths of God's word and living according to them. It's one thing to know them, it's another to do them. And I'm talking about when it's tough. You know, when everything around you doesn't make sense and you don't feel like doing what the Lord wants you to do, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. And in those situations where you don't feel like pressing on, or maybe you're unsure of what to do, if you have been carefully determining what the Scripture teaches, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance what you've learned. So in the middle of some chaotic situation or some turmoil, the Holy Spirit may bring to mind something like Psalm 145, verse 14. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Or John 14:27, where Jesus said, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. When your waist is girded with this belt of truth, you don't need to be afraid. You are clothed in truth. The truth that says in Philippians 4:6-7, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. See how inseparable being in Christ is from putting on the whole armor of God? You can't be in Christ and not put on the whole armor of God. It just doesn't work that way. God is clear in His Word on many things, and living a life of truth before Him is clearly a must. After all, you know, when those of you who are Christians, those of you who are born again, when you first answered the call to follow Jesus Christ, did you not do so according to His terms? You know, we didn't each get to pick our own method of getting to know the Lord. I understand there's obviously different sets of circumstances or different experiences that surrounded our coming to Christ, but the only way any one of us truly came to Him was by believing that He was the only way to life. And by doing so, we put our trust in Him as our Savior, meaning that we are no longer relying or trying to save ourselves by our own works. And we also, by believing in Him, put our trust in Him as Lord of our lives. We became slaves to Christ, as we heard Pastor Rob talk about last week. To wear the belt of truth is to accept the fact that we are slaves to Christ when we choose to follow Him. And anything else that competes for our attention must be put in the right place. If it's sinful, have nothing to do with it. If it's just some neutral thing that's trying to distract us from full devotion to Christ, it's important to purposely choose to put that thing in the proper order of priorities. And it may mean that you have to choose to remove that thing from your life. Wearing the belt of truth, this means that you don't get to choose ignorance any longer. The old "I don't know" or "I didn't know" doesn't fly anymore. You read the Word of God, you see the truth, and now you know. To live opposite of the truth is to live as though you were not wearing the belt of truth, and this is a dangerous thing. And here's why. Turn to Ephesians 4:26-27. Ephesians 4:26-27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So living for your own pleasures, as if you're not in Christ, as if you're not wearing the belt of truth, is to give a place to the devil. Now what does this mean? Some versions say give a foothold to the devil. Others say give opportunity for the devil. I looked this up in the original Greek to see what this word was. And the Greek word for place or foothold or opportunity is topos. And it means a place, region, or seat, an opportunity. So choosing to live opposite of the truth of God's word, and in this case, in Ephesians 4:26, being angry and not dealing with it, gives the devil a place or a seat in your life. And I believe that this giving the devil a place applies to any instance in Scripture where we're instructed to do this and we do that. So when you're like, well, I know I'm supposed to live this way and I'm supposed to do this, but I'd rather do that because that is way more fun and it's just better. You just gave that place in your life to the devil. And he will now use that as an opening to bring all manner of destruction to your life. He'll use whatever he can to try and sever the relationship between you and the Lord. So why would it come as any surprise when he works in the areas that we chose to give him? Take back that place from the enemy. Choose the path of all-out surrender to the living Christ. I want to share a story with you about three guys: Hymenaeus, Alexander, and Philetus. And we read about them in 1 Timothy 1 and 2 Timothy 2. So if you look up 1 Timothy chapter 1, 19 to 20, Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, "Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples. I threw them out. I handed them over to Satan so they might learn not to blaspheme God." And then if we go over to 2 Timothy 2, 15 to 18, we read this: "Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly explains the word of truth. Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like cancer, as in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have left the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith." So these guys, Hymenaeus, Alexander, Philetus, they were removed from fellowship in the church. They were handed over to Satan, as Paul says, because they tampered with the truth. They refused to put on the belt of truth. They were changing the doctrine that Paul taught. And this fellow Alexander, he's mentioned again in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, 14. Where Paul says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, but the Lord will judge him for what he has done. Be careful of him, for he fought against everything we said." Now, if you're familiar with Paul, you'll know that he's not too concerned about being harmed physically. So when he says Alexander did him much harm, he's referring to how Alexander tried to refute the message of truth that Paul preached. See, doing Paul much harm was meaning he did harm to the message of Jesus Christ. That's who Paul identified himself with, was a slave of Christ. So for Paul to say he did me harm, he did the message harm. He did the truth harm. So you can see the seriousness of this here in these scriptures, how important it is to live in the truth. Here's these three guys who chose to fight against the truth, and it led to them being removed from fellowship. They were facing the consequences of their own actions because of their choice to not put on the belt of truth. Church, I would encourage you to put on the belt of truth and seek the face of God, diligently studying his word for the practical truths that you can apply your life to. And they're not difficult to find. Just in Ephesians alone, as I was mentioning earlier, there's practical truth after truth that we can look to and we can put on. So I encourage you, take the time to seek the Lord about where your belt of truth may be a little slack. And when you see in Scripture clear instructions, the Holy Spirit will bring those words to life in your heart. And he will give you the strength to choose what is right, to choose what is good and wholesome. So make that choice to put on the belt of truth. It's a part of the whole armor of God, and it's a very key component to the armor. You know, the belt would be crucial to keeping other parts of the armor fastened together, and it definitely is closely linked to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So in this battle that we fight as Christians, remember this: the victory isn't always won by stomping and shouting at the devil. Maybe there's a time and a place for that. But rather, the victory that belongs to us is held on to by living in that victory, by diligently serving the Lord with a humble heart of obedience. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, how clear you are to us, your church. How you tell us to put on the belt of truth, put on the whole armor of God. Father, I pray that we would each seek you and spend that time with you that is needed to discover in our own lives, God, how we can practically do this. Father, every day, how do we wear the belt of truth as we get up and go to work? How do we wear the belt of truth as we're just hanging out with our friends? How do we wear this belt of truth when we're going about our day-to-day activities? Lord, I pray that you would reveal that to us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, your word is so filled with practical instruction. I pray that as a church, this would be what we cling to. This would be what we hold fast to, Lord God. Pray, God, that you'd be with us as a body as we move forward into exciting things that you have for us to do in this community. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ask the worship team to come.